please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 again. We'll be looking at that passage that we read that will be our text this morning. 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 12 to 20. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today you may be wondering to yourself, why would we be looking at this part of God's Word, which is so difficult, and why not just go on to the next chapter? I know there are many people who become a little nervous when the preacher begins to speak about things that are of a sexual nature. I want to say that I can understand the awkwardness and the hesitation. I know there are preachers who speak frequently on this topic and often in a sensational way. They seem to think that it's essential for them to get into things that are delicate or that matters that may not be appropriate to speak about in a mixed group of people. I want to say that I totally understand all that. I don't appreciate it when pastors become so explicit or sensual with their words. This is not meant to be explicit or sensual, but to be open and honest, the way that the Word of God is written for us. We can be thankful that God's Word is written sensitively and worded carefully. And that's how I'm going to be speaking today, sensitively and carefully. Besides, there is nothing to apologize when it comes to God's Word. In ancient Israel, for example, children were present in the assemblies. When the law of God was read, they were present. And if you have read through certain sections of the law, like the book of Deuteronomy, you know that it doesn't mince words. There are some very open statements. They not only heard the law of God, they also heard the explanation of it. As we think of a book like Nehemiah, where we read how the scribes and the priests explained the law of God to the people. Or even think of a book like the Song of Solomon. An entire book is devoted to this matter, and it's not apologizing for it either. And thus we're standing on a faithful tradition by considering a more difficult passage, but one that's meant for our own protection and good. We also have to approach these matters, congregation, without embarrassment. We cannot be embarrassed about these matters that we're dealing with today. Our families, our children, and especially our young people are hearing misleading messages from the media, from billboards, from what's readily available on the internet, from the theater and from movies, from what is openly applauded on the news and in talk shows, and from what is found in novels. And the list goes on and on. That not only affects the younger generation, this affects each generation, young or old. It's astonishing how lust, impurity, and permissiveness are permitted as part of a healthy lifestyle. It's as if there are no dangers or problems. That's why we need the honesty and frankness of the Word of God. Where does marriage fit in all of this? Should all this lawless behavior be seen as permissible in the eyes of the Lord? Or is there something better for us? Is there something greater? We have to realize that the Word of God is relevant. We've made that point a few times already about how relevant this letter to the Corinthians is. People sometimes criticize the Bible as being irrelevant and an old-fashioned book and not meant for today. And they will criticize the Christian faith. They will say this. They will say this about us. They'll say that we are old prudes who know nothing about today. They say that we're not up with the 21st century. When people say that the Bible is old-fashioned. It's hard to know whether to smile or to frown. Because one thing that's very obvious is that they haven't read the Bible at all. Or if they have read it, they have not read it very carefully. They haven't looked at what it says with comprehension. The Lord is very gracious to give us His Word to bring clarity and protection. Our young people need this, especially the kind of world that we're living. Our children need this. We all need this. We all need the Word of God, especially when it deals with matters that are truthful and open. And so consider God's Word with this theme, members of Christ, the command to flee sexual immorality, and with 2 points. First of all, we must understand the principles. As we look at the passage here, there's a slogan or a certain view that the Corinthians had. In Corinth, there seemed to be a view that you could do almost anything that you wanted to do. That comes very clear from verse 12. I want you to notice those words there. It says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." That phrase, "all things are lawful for me," appears 4 times in this letter, twice here in this chapter, and twice again in chapter 10, where Paul picks that up again. It's quite possible that the slogan was something that the Corinthians used to give them freedom. It's not unusual for people to use slogans at all. They're used all the time. We hear them all the time. Things like, "they melt in your mouth, not in your hands," "roll up the rim to win," "where's the beef?" We know exactly what we're talking about when we use these types of sayings. These are slogans. It's very likely that the Corinthians had used this slogan, "all things are lawful for me." It may have even been a saying of the Apostle Paul. And really, it's a perfectly legitimate thing to say as long as it's properly understood and followed. But you see, it's a slogan that cannot be used in order to advance your thinking on Christian liberty if you are living in sin. What I mean is, if we think we can live however we please and live outside the will of God and use this slogan to advance our thinking of Christian liberty, then it's an improper understanding. The gospel is not a straitjacket, that's true. The gospel isn't all rules and regulations, but freedom is not license. Liberty is not freedom to sin. What are we getting at here? What's involved here? Well, we can understand this more clearly when we remember what we considered last week. When we remember the context. Remember those verses that we looked at last week, verses 9 and 10 of this chapter. They say, "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." So from that context, what is Paul saying? Is he saying that we can do whatever we want? No. Do we accept everyone's lifestyle, every sexual orientation, and everyone's behavior because all things are lawful for me? Certainly not. All things are permissible to a certain point. It's those things which have been declared lawful by the Word of God. And there's an example of this in chapter 8. We'll be looking at that more clearly when we get to that chapter, because in chapter 8, Paul deals with that subject of food offered to idols and whether or not it was right to eat that meat or not. Some things are lawful, but may not be wise. Some things are lawful, but I'm not going to be misled in any way. And thus, when we see verse 12 in its context, we can understand what Paul is saying. When it comes to sin of a sexual nature, and when you argue for free sex or free love, it's not beneficial to you. It actually enslaves you. Sexual sin is something that enslaves. It's almost like a street drug. And it's sad because it ends up destroying people. Paul goes on to use another slogan. I want you to see that in verse 13. It says, "Foods for the stomach, and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." The first part of that saying, "foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods," was another slogan. But again, it's another excuse. It's kind of like saying, when there's an itch, you scratch it. When you're hungry, then take some food. When you want to eat, fill your stomach. And in the same way, when you have an urge, then take care of that urge. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. But the point is simple. Food in the stomach is going to pass away, but the body will not pass out of existence. God is going to destroy both food and the body if you live your life in whatever way you please, especially when it comes in this area of sexuality. You see, the city of Corinth was very much like our culture. It was obsessed with sex. Everywhere you looked, it was there staring you in the face. We mentioned before that there was a byword in the ancient world, and that word was to Corinthianize. It means that you became an adulterer. You became a prostitute. And so there was great pressure on the church to conform to that culture and to be worn down by it. The temptation was to find someone at the temple or elsewhere to satisfy your desires. Temple prostitution was very big in Corinth, so you could very easily find a prostitute. And when that urge came, you just satisfied that by visiting the temple. You know, their world was just like ours. We live in a dirty culture that's saturated in sensuality. It's there in the magazines, at the 7-Eleven, or even at the grocery store. Every magazine rack has something there to arouse. It's also on film. It's in music videos. So much of the music industry is geared towards this, to arouse sexuality in the way that people move to the music, the way that people dress. It's on the internet. Everywhere you look, everywhere you go, we are being worn down and tempted to accept an immoral lifestyle in every imaginable way. I read recently something from John Battelle, who's an expert who's done a considerable amount of research on the rise of Google. He wrote a book documenting the rapid growth of Google, the internet search engine. And in this book, entitled The Search, he states that 30% of the internet is porn. 30% of the internet is used for this idolatry of pornography. That's very serious in our day. And we need frank wisdom in dealing with this problem. I don't know how we can pretend that this danger doesn't exist by not protecting ourselves and our families, by not using some kind of measure to keep this stuff out of our house. We have to fight it with what's available to us, whether it's through software that helps to filter this stuff out or through some type of accountability system like Covenant Eyes. And if we don't know what to do, if we don't know how to deal with it, we have to talk to someone who knows the technical end of this so that we can get some advice of what to do. We need to be talking to our youth, staying in touch with what they're watching, with what kind of music videos they're putting on their iPods, and what they're doing with their lives. And this concern ought not just to be for our young people. Young people sometimes get centered out. It should be a concern for all of us, men and women, young or old, married or single. The temptations are just as great, no matter how young we are or how old we are. All of our hearts are vulnerable. Internet blocking software is not going to be the ultimate answer. We all have to guard our hearts. That's where it all starts, our hearts. So what are the principles? The first thing that he says is that the body is for the Lord. Notice that at the end of verse 13. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. In the early church, there was a heresy known as Gnosticism, and it affected the way that people viewed the body. They thought of Christianity as merely being something that was spiritual and not physical. Everything to do with the body was not related to Christianity. That was a very dangerous error. It made people guilty of failing to appreciate the significance of the body. This is a wrong view of who we are. And it obviously ignores what it means to be a member of Christ. God created man with a physical body at creation. We were made to serve Him. He instituted marriage for the propagating of the human race and for the mutual benefit of marriage partners. And when you're married, your body doesn't belong to you to do what you want to with it, to do whatever you please or to satisfy your own desires. No, it belongs to your wife or to your husband. It's a very beautiful relationship that the Lord has created, which is meant to be preserved in every way. The body is for the Lord. Now, our society says that morality is just a private decision. That's what Pierre Trudeau is famous for saying. He said that it's not the government's business what people do behind their bedroom door. That attitude lowers what the Bible says. Listen to what I'm about to say here. Young people, especially you, don't tune me out here this morning. I want you to hear what I'm about to say. The Bible is not prudish when it speaks of these matters of sexuality. The Bible has a high view of a relationship that can be enjoyed between a husband and a wife. The Bible says that sexuality is a good thing. God made it to be enjoyed for that purpose as a good thing. It is holy. Think of what Hebrews 13 says, marriage is honorable among all, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. The body is more than just tissue. We're not animals who live by instinct. That's how the world thinks. They end up cheapening themselves and they get hurt. They harm themselves with great pain when they fall into this sin. The Bible has a high ideal. It says that we're made for the Lord. The body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And so that's one principle. As well, the body has an eternal purpose. Notice what he says there in verse 14. He says, "And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power." While it's true that God destroys food and the body, the Lord also restores the body through the resurrection of Christ. We're given new life through the Lord in salvation. And that life is through the resurrection of Christ. And that life will especially be made known in the new heavens and the new earth. We will be resurrected by the Lord. Now that's quite a statement. If our bodies are going to be raised by the Lord in the future, then they have a purpose now. They're meant to be used in a glorifying manner. And that makes a demand of us. Our physical bodies are precious to the Lord. We don't want to come to the Lord at the end of time and have to stand before Him with bodies that have been used for sexual immorality. God has a high view of them, and He's going to raise them with the power of Christ, raised in the likeness of Christ. And therefore, we have to remember that our bodies have an eternal purpose. They need to be used already on this earth for that eternal purpose under the kingship and the rule of Jesus Christ. And so the body is the Lord's. The body also has an eternal purpose. The body is also one of Christ's members. Paul asks again one of those, do you not know questions? Verse 15 says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. And he goes on to say in verse 16, and do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. What the apostle is saying is that since we are united to Christ by faith, our bodies, by definition, belong to the Lord. If a member thinks it's okay to unite himself with a prostitute, then he is doing great damage. Sexual relations are not like the limb of the body. They represent the entire person. The entire person is being united with another. And you are abusing what God has designed to be used within the confines of marriage. And not only this, you're taking your body, which belongs to Christ, and uniting it with a harlot. John Calvin says, Christ is so joined to us and we to Him that we are united in one body with Him. And therefore, our bodies belong to Christ. You can't belong to Him and leave your sex life outside of the authority of Christ. And that leads us to one other principle that we find in this text, and that is that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Again, it shows how sacred our bodies are. They're holy to God. They're considered to be a temple, a place where the Holy Spirit dwells. And therefore, our bodies aren't to be used in whatever way we want. We can't just fool around or flirt with other people and think that we're not going to end up getting hurt. Young people, you can't think that way. When there's an interest between a guy and a girl, but that's you. Sometimes young people can think that. They might think, how far can I go? How far can I go in a relationship without bringing harm? But before they even realize it, they're bringing harm to themselves. But the Bible's clear. Young men are to treat young women like they would their own sister, with absolute purity. That's the standard that God has for young men and young women who are interested in each other. If there's love there, then it's going to come out with a respect for each other, a respect that will wait until marriage, because you are the temple of the Lord, And you want to act as His temple, using your bodies as that temple. And so these are the principles. The main principle is that we belong to the Lord. And our bodies are to be under our control. We're redeemed at a price. And therefore we are to honor Him with our bodies. But that brings us to our second point. We're to put these principles into practice. And how are we to do that? Well, we're all to be on guard. This is a warning to all of us. As Paul says later on, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Everyone has to be vigilant with regard to this sin. Everyone should do what is necessary to stay pure. We think of how Proverbs warns the young men not to make that mistake of going near to the house of the prostitute. That danger is described well for us in Proverbs 6, verse 26, which says, a man's life will be reduced to what? It will be reduced to a loaf of bread. It might seem to us that sexual immorality is not all that bad. The world says it's just a biological act. Well, that's complete nonsense. The idea that sex is just a physical act, like eating or sleeping, is a lie. That's been forced on our culture. It brings about great heartache. It brings about real difficulty. Just ask men or women who have discovered that their spouses have been in an affair. God wants us to see the evil of this. Young people, the sin of fornication is not just wrong. It's not just, oh well, I made a mistake. No, it's wicked. It's evil. God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Scripture is very plain about this. Because of these things, the wrath of God is presently coming on this world. And it will be coming to those who are living in this sin and have not turned to Him for forgiveness. And we're not just talking here about internet pornography. That should be an obvious evil to us. And if we're not taking the precautions against it and the onslaught of Hollywood, well, that just shows us how ignorant we really are. If we're just letting our boys be unguarded in front of a computer, then we're just asking for it. Consider the frankness of the Word of God. It says that fornication, it says sex outside of marriage, is evil. It says that adultery between a married person or an unmarried person or between married persons and another married person is evil. It's not trying to make marriage out to be stuffy or formal or straight-laced. It's saying to us that there's something better, despite what Hollywood says and all of its lies. This doesn't just speak to young people, but to everyone. We need to protect ourselves. We're to flee from it, because the Lord's wrath is against this sin. Paul says later on that he beat his body and he made it a slave. And he did that so that he would not be disqualified when he preached to others. And yet how many ministers have been disqualified because they have fallen into this sin? The church is filled with disqualified preachers because they did not control themselves. And this hits close to home for us. It's not pretty. It's very ugly. Satan is doing his best and he is working hard to tear down preachers, to destroy their marriages, and lure them into sexual sin. And it's a sad thing. How many Christian school teachers has this happened to? How many co-workers have had this happen to them. Co-workers who work with people of the opposite sex. Or church members with church members. That's why we read in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." Is marriage the answer to sexual temptation? It certainly has been given to us as a blessing, as an appropriate relationship against temptation. And if you cannot remain pure and devoted to the Lord, if you burn, God's word says that you are to marry. But problems can even arise when a man and a woman are committed to each other. If you're unmarried, it does not mean that you will never know this temptation. If you are married, it does not mean that you will not know this temptation. It's still there. The story of David in the Bible is a great example. David was greatly blessed by the Lord, but he was reduced to a loaf of bread because he took another man's wife. So we all have to be on guard. We all have to be content in our marriages. A marriage is an honorable estate. And if God has blessed us with a marriage, we have to tend it like a garden. We have to be content and thankful for that relationship that the Lord has blessed us with. A man has to rejoice in the wife of his youth. We're also to glorify God with our bodies. That's what we see here in this passage. Time and again, verse 13 says this. And isn't this what verse 19 says? And what verse 20 says? We're to glorify the Lord with our bodies. We don't belong to ourselves. Our bodies belong to the Lord. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20 says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We can't expect to live with no temptations. That's why we are warned here to flee sexual immorality. Or to do what Joseph did, who fled from Potiphar's wife because he didn't want to disgrace the name of the Lord. Is that the kind of zeal that we have? Are we that committed to the Lord that we don't want to muddy the name of God? As members of Christ, we're called to flee from this sin. And we can do that. We can flee sexual immorality. God's word says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with that temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." God is always going to provide that way of escape. What if someone is here who has been involved in these kinds of sins? What if someone here has been involved in sexual sin? Is there hope for you? There's always hope. There's always hope in the Lord. The same God who threatens that our bodies will be destroyed if we're unfaithful to Him is the same God who will raise our bodies in the power of Christ's resurrection. And the Word of God says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, you can be forgiven even right now. Even this very moment as you are hearing these things today. If you confess your sins, God will forgive you. There are some who feel dirty or stained if they have been harmed in some way. And this again is the amazing thing about Jesus Christ. He makes us clean. It doesn't matter how stained you might feel. The Lord looks at you as a whole person. You are His bride. You have been cleansed and purified. Remember what we looked at last week. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. You are a new person in the Lord. You are washed in Christ's blood. You're purified. And the Spirit is within you. Of course, there's a flip side to all this. This is a warning still. This doesn't mean that you can say, well, if I can be forgiven, then I can live as I please and ask for grace later. That's a very high price to pay. We've been bought at a price. The blood that has cleansed us is a precious blood. We are the Lord's. We are members of Christ. And that doesn't give us the option to choose His ways and not to choose His ways. No, we have no option but to follow Him. Our lives are to be in that allegiance to Him. Can the Lord heal a relationship that has been broken because of immorality? Certainly He can. That's what the grace of Christ does. By His grace and His forgiveness, a couple can be restored. And they can imitate the grace and forgiveness in their own lives to one another. There is still hope, even with something as damaging as adultery. So let us be wise today. Let's take these warnings of Scripture to heart. What is said from this passage and what has been said today is intended to warn and to protect young people who may be blessed one day with a marriage. It's meant to keep our own marriages and young families together, because nothing can destroy a family. Nothing can hurt a spouse. Nothing can destroy like sexual immorality. Addiction to drugs or alcohol or even gambling can bring problems, but nothing can destroy like this sin can. And therefore, as members of Christ, we need to heed this warning. Flee from sexual immorality. Remember who you are. Remember your body is the Lord's. It's meant to be used for Him and for His glory. And let us put these principles to practice. And remember that God wants us to be holy, a holy and spotless bride, a pure and a chaste people set apart from sin. The Lord wanted that for this church in Corinth, and He wants it for you too. Amen.